Last week or a couple weeks ago, I told you that I really felt burdened as we were going through the study of fault lines and how it really bothers me. Like it does. It's like, I don't know if I want to see angers me, because I don't know if I could say it's a righteous anger, although I do really believe that it is a righteous anger, because I believe that this stuff is ridiculous, especially when it comes to religious leaders that are taking a side or going alongside with this. It's like that Black Lives Matter thing, you know? And if you were to sit there and say all lives matter, the people would get upset. It's not even the black people that get upset about it. Most of the people that get upset about it are white people, white women. White women are the number one people getting upset about this. And it's like, no, all lives matter. No, black lives. Of course black lives matter. All lives matter. They're part of all lives, right? It's like, so I just get upset. And what really gets me upset, and I know that I've shared this, what really gets me upset is the fact that these people are sitting there saying that they believe that the Word of God is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's God breathed. It's God spoke these words. Yet they ignore the Bible to take a stand. And that's really what bothers me. It's really what bothers me. Listen, I've taken stands on things that I had a strong opinion on, and may have even been wrong if I discovered something in the Bible. But this is so clear. And I really hope to make that clear today, that this critical race theory and this social justice stuff is ridiculous. It shouldn't even be an issue before us today. Look at Jonah, and we're not going to look at the whole book, but really I'd like to look, and I'm going to read those chapters. Jonah chapters 3 and 4. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read some and then look at some. And here's something that's interesting. And you say, well, why Jonah? And I think some of you are saying, Jonah's the perfect book. I was talking to my wife on what I was doing, and she says, how is Jonah relevant? How is Jonah relevant? Because Jonah is Jewish and Nineveh isn't. Nineveh was a wicked, wicked people. If you really shouldn't, we don't have the time, and I'm not going to go through all of the aspects of Nineveh. They were a wicked and vile people. They were one of the biggest cities, if not the biggest city of that time. As we will see and read, he says that when Jonah starts preaching, he preaches one day into Nineveh. That what he's saying is, I traveled a whole day into Nineveh. Nineveh, to get from one side to the other, was 3 days. It was a big, vile city. When they killed people, they put their heads up on posts. They had stacks, mounds of skeleton heads. You've seen some of that kind of stuff in movies. That was Nineveh. And Jonah hated them. Hated them. Most of the Jews hate them. The Jews hate half Jews. Everyone's a dog. But Nineveh. Jonah, go to Nineveh and warn them of the judgment that is to come. Okay, Lord. And he goes the complete opposite way. Hides under a boat as if he can hide from God. We were talking about it this morning and said it's interesting because everybody's praying to their God. It was told to them, hey, pray to your God and see which God it is that's causing this turmoil, why this storm is about us. See which one it is. They pray, they cast lot. Hey, it's the guy deep asleep in the bottom of the boat. It's him. He's the reason. They wake him up after shaking him for 10 minutes. He was so deep in sleep. I don't know if he was that deep, but he was deep in sleep, it says. God says he was deep in sleep during a storm. It says, hey, it's revealed it's you. He goes, yep, running from God, not doing what he wants me to do. I hate these people. Doesn't say all that, I'm telling you. Pretty much, it's what he's saying. So how do we calm the storm? He says, just throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard. All right, they throw him overboard, and immediately the storm stops. But God prepared a fish, big fish, not a whale, a fish, big fish. Swallows up Jonah because God's determined to reach these people that Jonah hates. Amazing. Regurgitates them back up onto the land, all slimy. Gets up. And he goes into the gospel, into the place to preach the message. And this is where we see in chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and you are going to be annihilated. 40 days and God is bringing judgment. So the people of Nineveh believed God and responded, repented, proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We were talking this morning about sin, and there's a federal headship. The reason why we are doomed and separated from God is because of the federal headship of Adam. We see this in Romans chapter 5, the imputed sin and the imputed righteousness. We were given sin. On our account, there is sin because Adam put it there. It's a federal headship. The federal headship of Christ is, if we believe in Jesus Christ, he has imputed, he has put on our account his righteousness, the very righteousness that is required to stand before a holy God because he is God, imputed. Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Some people believed that he was. Most didn't. And the leadership, federal headship, rejected him. What we see here is a nation who is not Israel, a vile, pagan, idolatrous nation. They started repenting from the people. After some time, the leadership, the king, heard and believed as well. Federal headship. And because of the belief and the and the orders from the king and the nobles, the people did exactly what was required. Now, what I don't want you to think you see here is that the acts of their righteousness is what got God to show mercy or grace. This is one of the things that we really have to understand, and I will bring the big picture of the CRT and the social justice in, but what you have to understand is it's not their response physically, but what initiated that response was their repentance. And repentance simply means a change of mind, the way we think. And the way we think will determine the way we act. And they said, and believed. It says they believed the message of Jonah. They believed the message in Jonah and then responded. Because that's what's natural. They believed that God was going to bring wrath. And they said, let us turn from our evil ways. And maybe God will relent from going through with the punishment. And he did. Now here's the thing that's very interesting here. So I was looking at this and I was reading up on some of this. One of the commentaries that I was reading was saying that this was going on around the same time as Amos. And here's what's incredible. God sent one prophet to the Gentiles, one, to the most vile Gentile nation of their time at that time. God was sending prophet after prophet after prophet to his own people, and they would not repent. They would not repent. Amazing. Amazing. And then we were also talking, God's plan from the very beginning was to reach all men. All men. Women too. Not excluding the women. I mean generically. Men and women. So when I say men, don't get offended, ladies. No, seriously, his plan was always for all men to be saved. And he brings it down and narrows and sends the Christ through the Davidic line. And he was going to be the king forever. And it was through Israel. But Israel was always to be that light to the nations, to all men again. They failed to do so. Their sin. We see it individualized in Jonah, hating a specific people, not bringing the gospel. But it was always God's plan. It was all men. Always. Look at the response. And we really get to see how much Jonah hated these people. And here's the thing. Jonah hated these people so much, it blinded his eyes to his own faults, his own sin, his own person. Because we are all evil, wicked, vile people. We are. Chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Crazy. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? I mean, there's a couple things there, no? One is, why are you angry because of who I am? And why are you angry when you're no better than they? Who do you think you are? Oh, Let me show you. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. He was still having high hopes of God demolishing Nineveh. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Hey, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" You're upset with a plant, something that you'd had nothing to do with. You didn't grow it. You didn't water it. It all came because of my grace to give you shade. Even after your rebelliousness against me, I gave you shade. I gave you shade while you were waiting and hoping I was going to destroy that city, Nineveh, and all the people in it. You did nothing, and you're upset about a plant. Yet I created all things, even the Ninevites. And you think it's wrong for me to reach out to them, to not have a desire to destroy them, to go against my character to be gracious and merciful? You didn't deserve the plant. They don't deserve to not be wiped out either. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something you do deserve. They don't deserve my grace, neither do you, Jonah. They don't deserve my mercy, and neither do you, Jonah. You think you're better than they, but you're not. And it's interesting because you can have the right theology. And we do this. We can have the right theology. And he had it. Before he preached, he says this in chapter 2, verse 9. "But I will sacrifice to you," because he was already regurgitated up on the land. He was already saved by a big fish. He just thought he was going to die. He would rather die than to give the gospel to someone else so that they may live and be right with God. He says in verse 9, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." He knew it. He knew salvation was of the Lord for everyone. Here's what I find offensive for one who says that critical race theory or social justice is the right thing to do or to believe. And as I've already alluded to, you cannot find this anywhere in Scripture. Anywhere. God says, "I show favoritism to no one." Absolutely no one. You're familiar with Genesis chapter 1, but if you're not, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm not going to bring you to every single verse, just not. You're saying, "Oof, thank you." If you don't know where Genesis chapter 1 is, it's the book of beginnings. It's the very first book in the Bible, Genesis beginnings. Chapter 1 is the very first page has a big font Genesis on it. Just being facetious, trying to be funny. I'm not dry. But here is what you will notice. This drives me absolutely crazy too. Everything drives me crazy. I have so many pet peeves. We could be here all day if I was to share with you all my pet peeves and the things that drive me crazy. And that about me drives my wife crazy. Just saying. She only has one thing that drives her crazy. It's me. I have like a whole bunch of stuff that drives me crazy. But if you would just read your Bible, don't tell me you're a Bible-believing person and not go to the Bible for your resource, for your material, for what you believe, for your source of truth. Because the Bible is the absolute truth. So don't sit there and say you're a Christian, you're a believer, whatever, and not look to the Bible for the answers. But if you look in Genesis chapter 1 all the way through, every single day, and after God creates something, he says it's good, but he says they're going to reproduce after its kind. They're going to produce after its kind. What's a poodle? It's a dog. What's a German shepherd? It's a dog. It's a kind. You look at it, you point to it, and you say, dog. You teach a child on what is, and you say, what is that? Graceland does it all the time. Oh, that's a dog. That's a cat. What are the sounds that they make? They can be all different kinds of cows, but it's still a cow. It is absurd. We have how many different apple trees? But there's still an apple. We have all different shades of people, but there's still a people. There's no kinds. We are one kind. One kind. And we are human beings created after or in the likeness of God's image. We are image bearers of God. That stuff just, again, I know, I'll say it because it does. I don't know how else to express it, but it drives me crazy. I hate the fact that you sit there and try to make an argument as there's a distinction between the people because of the shade or the pigment of their melanin. Are you out of your mind? Listen, I believe there should be division. And I believe that God has caused that division. Well, we have caused the division. He just explains the division. In a way, he brought about, if I could, I'll say he brought about a division. And the division is between the saved and the unsaved. The believer and the unbeliever. The regenerate and the unregenerate. Those who will go to heaven and those who will go to hell. And all those divisions, all those things are true, whether you're black, white, brown, or any other shade in between. Those are the divisions. Doesn't matter if you're poor, whether you're rich. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. It doesn't matter whether you're smart or whether you're dumb. Just kidding. But true, I'm serious. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. Matter of fact, it says it is the that God says it's the fool who inherits salvation. It doesn't matter. There is a division. But God wants everyone to be united. But it has to be according to his will. He has set forth the program. And the head of that program is his son, Jesus Christ. He is not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is the heart of God. This is the will of God. Always has been from the very beginning of the book to the very end. A matter of fact, when you look in Revelation, it says that there will be every tongue, every nation in heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved, but we have to acknowledge the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9, or verse 9. The Lord is not slack in concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. All to come to repentance. God's desire is for all men to come to himself. But that only happens by one means. And repentance, and we talked about repentance, and repentance is the aspect of one changing their mind, is thinking the way that we think, the thinking that I'm right and the way that I am living, right? Because the way that I think is the way that I live. If I think it's okay to drink and chase women and do all these different things, right? And I'm doing that because I believe that's okay, that when I realize that God says that's not okay, that God is the creator of all things, including myself, then I need to have a change of mind and say, hey, God says that's not okay. The way that I'm thinking is wrong. Therefore, I must change my thinking, and I do. And I turn 180 degrees, and I face God, and I say, for the very first time, I am not forsaking God. I am not turning away as sheep doing my own will. I'm turning to God, believing God, and now I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to be a drunkard. I'm not going to do drugs and whatever else it is that is causing my separation from God. And then he says that the only way to be right, for you to be right with me, is to be sinless. It is to be perfect, to be good. Right? We went over this a little last week in the message, actually a lot. And really, there's three things we must understand for salvation. One is, we must understand we're sinners. What is that? That we fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That the glory of God is his goodness. I fall short of his goodness. I have to be as good as him. Not as good as you. Not as good as you. I have to be as good as him. I'm better than a lot of people. Better than Hitler, I think. Stalin, Mao, I think I'm better than a lot of people, and also a lot worse than a lot of people. But even the best of the people aren't good enough to get into heaven because they have to be as good as God. And so therefore I have to meet that standard and I fall far, far short of that glory. But I have to understand that. I have a problem. I cannot remedy my problem. Then I have to understand, well, what is the repercussion of that problem? What is the consequences of my position? Death. For the wages of sin is death. What is death? Separation. Separation of what? Body and spirit is one. We will eventually die. But then there's the separation of the soul, our spirit, from God. Eternal damnation, separated from God. Well, how do I remedy that problem? Well, I can't, but God has. God has sent himself in the second member of the Trinity, the Son, in the form of a man. We sang that this morning. John chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He became a man. He became flesh. John said he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That Jesus died for our sins. That the Father was pleased with the payment of that sin. And the proof of that pleasure that the Father had in pouring out his wrath on Jesus in my place, the proof that he was satisfied is seen in the resurrection of his Son. And that by confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he accepted that payment, we shall be saved. For by faith we have been saved through grace, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his righteousness or his holiness, he accepted us. That's the conclusion. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one. What do we have? What do we have? First of all, we have a complete contradiction from what CRT and social justice is doing. What we also see is it doesn't really matter what man thinks. Who cares what man thinks? God does not care what you think. He didn't care what Jonah thought. I don't care how bad you hate these people, Jonah. Go there and preach the gospel. He doesn't care what we think. Because God loves everybody. Why? Because we're made in his image. Equally. Equally. When we look at the body of Christ, and even once we're there, he says, what difference does it make what position you are in the body? You're all needed. You're all valuable. You're all one. When you look at Ephesians, what do you see? And that's where we get that passage, right? Not by works, or for by grace, something you didn't deserve, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In that same book, it says, the middle wall was torn down. There is no more two but one. There's no more just the Greek, and there's no more just the Jews. 1 Peter says, you who were once not a people are now a people of God. In other words, to the Gentiles, you who were once not a people are now a people of God. How do they come to this conclusion? It just blows my mind. What's important for us to understand is that God has always had this in plan, in motion, to bring us back together as one. Listen, God wants unity, perfect unity. But that unity is going to be on his terms. You want proof? Tower of Babel. What did they say? Let us not be scattered. Let us be one. Let us make a building up to the heavens. Because they were going to be God. God said, I don't think so. I want unity. But it's going to be determined by me and on the basis in which I set. So we scattered them. He will have, if the unity does not comply with how he sets it forth, he will cause disunity. God wants unity today, and today we see it in his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's not going to be some kind of man-made rules and regulations and, you know, condemnation. This stuff is causing more division than it is bringing unity. And so I just wanted to share this morning, I believe that it's a simple solution. And if I had a Bible, I'd hold it up and I'd say, here's the solution. But I have it on the computer, so I can't do that. But the solution is found in the Word of God. The solution is found in the Son of God. And we will reach that. If we believe that truth and repent and find all men to be loved by God and to understand that we are all in the image of God and that he desires that all men be saved. Let's pray. Father,